in your reality as well. Serve the Lord with all your heart. I invite you to turn in God's Word this morning to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. This morning we're going to talk about a concept, single word, backsliding. It's on your worship folder. And on the back, I've outlined how we'll discuss it. This might be a new word to you. It was to me when I first came to Christ as a teenager. I learned early on that there were certain words that every Christian needed to know. Christian words that, well, it was new to me, but I soon figured out what most of them meant. Backsliding was one of them. The dictionary actually provides a good definition to it. It says that backsliding is the act of relapse into bad habits or sinful behavior. In the church that I grew up in, we used it really to describe those folks who had made a profession of Christ, lived what seemed to be a godly life, and then slid back into their old lifestyle and lived completely different. They still profess Christ, but they just didn't live like it. That profession didn't seem to affect their behavior a whole lot anymore. This is a serious condition, this condition of backsliding. It's serious because, well, the distinctions between a believer in Christ and an unbeliever in Christ become blurred. It's dangerous for the one who professes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and then live in a way that their life does not demonstrate that Christ is their sovereign, because their professed faith may well be just that, a profession without any possession. And Paul warned of that constantly in the Bible. One of them is 2 Corinthians 13:15, where Paul says to the church now, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. There are a lot of tests you don't want to fail. This is the biggest one of all. You don't want to stand before God's judgment bar and be declared disqualified. So the admonition is to examine yourself. Those who have faith in Christ go through times of faithlessness. They may go through times of sinfulness. But those who truly know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life never abandon the faith. We talked this morning in Tim's class about he who began a good work in you will perform it until what? The very end. So that you will stand qualified before the judgment bar, before Christ, because of Christ's work in you. This is what saving faith does. So a believer, then, if they slip, if they backslide, if they step backwards, they will be marked by a repentant heart and a return from whence they came. Last week, we talked much about Abraham. He was a man of great faith, as indicated in Hebrews 11. But yet, he went through a very difficult time in Genesis chapter 12, didn't he? God had called him to a special land, the promised land it was, and yet he recognized very quickly there were going to be incredible difficulties there. And as if God didn't know that he called him to a difficult place, Abram just assumed, well, I best get out of Dodge. But he failed to consult God. He went to Egypt, began to lie, and the difficulties just began to mount up one after another. And at the end, it was only by God's grace that he rescued him from sure disaster. That's how chapter 12 ends. But if you're in Genesis chapter 13, here we find that Abram, yes, he did backslide, but he learned from it. And it's portrayed here in chapter 13 of how he responds then and how he is restored. Note that very carefully in verse 1 of chapter 13. It says, then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. And Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Note that. He went back to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Abram returned to the place of blessing. He returned back to God, called once again on his name. And he began calling on the name of the Lord. This is really a return from backsliding in Abram's case. He demonstrated that he learned some lessons from his failure, and that really his faith seems to have been strengthened, even in the midst of this sinful time. It was strengthened in the fact that he responded properly and went back to where he came from. He went back and worshiped God. And now you see Abram a little bit in a different light. Now as the next act comes on the scene of our narrative, we're going to bring up Lot now. This is Abram's nephew. Lot went with Abram from Ur of Chaldees all the way down to the land of Canaan. It's implied clearly in the text that, and perhaps Abram had a big influence on him, that Lot became a God-fearer. And now a problem exists as Abram goes back to the land of Canaan, land of promise, and he has a lot of stuff with him, and so does Lot. And a conflict occurs, and now you see Abram in a stronger faith, making a better response to a difficult situation. And Lot, on the other hand, in a subtle way, makes the wrong choices and backslides as well. Notice verse 5. Lot, who also went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now, the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. And so Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If I take the left, then I will go. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Note that parenthesis right there. We'll be back there in a moment. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we have read your word. I pray that you will speak to each of us in a way we need to hear from you. Open our hearts to understanding. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, much of this book of Genesis from this point forward is a narrative, and in the narrative you have to see what's going on. In the story, the big picture, it is teaching the truth. It's just not to tell us historical facts about what happened. That's certainly part of it. It does let us know that. But there's also a bigger truth that's being communicated here. I think we can see from Lot's situation that he is also tested in his faith, and he fails. His test is not as clear-cut as Abram. Abram was very clear. God had told him just to go to this specific land, and Abram left without consulting God. And then Abram lied. You know, this is obvious. This is clearly backsliding. This is clearly stepping away from the Lord. But when you read this account of Lot, it doesn't begin so clear. It's much more gray. I can identify much more with Lot than Abram. I mean, I'm a pretty black and white person. If God's word says this, I know it's right and wrong. I know it's not right to tell lies to cover your path. But in this story with Lot, this is perhaps more likely the case with you and me on how we could backslide away from the Lord. It isn't quite as clear. What's wrong with the choices that Lot made? Well, we'll look at it. He did backslide because we know the whole story, and we're going to delve into a few later chapters as well in this sermon this morning to give you a bigger picture. And I'm going to give you four steps backwards. The four steps of backsliding is portrayed here in this narrative about Lot. One is simply looking towards Sodom. Two is locating near Sodom. Three is living in Sodom. And four is leading in Sodom. Let's look at the first one, looking. It says, notice verse 10 of our text, chapter 13, Lot lifted his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. And in parentheses, at least in my text, something's noted here. The idea is to give you a comment to make sure you remember this was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. When Moses penned this account, the people of God already knew about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It would be like me talking to you about the Twin Towers there in New York. You already know they have been destroyed, right? And so if I'm going to talk to you about them, and I want to talk about a point in time, I might say, before those were destroyed, I was there and this happened, right? They knew very well about Sodom and Gomorrah. It was something that was fresh in their mind. In fact, most of you have probably heard about those two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. If not, let me refresh your memory. You can find details of that in chapter 18 and 19 of our text. But really, throughout the Bible, Sodom is mentioned quite a bit. It's associated with wickedness. When you see the word Sodom, you can think of simply wickedness. And their wickedness brought down the wrath of God from heaven, in which God absolutely destroyed and annihilated those two cities. It is a picture of destruction both in the Old Testament and New Testament, such that that word then, at least for the hearers of this text here, and really for us today, it becomes a personification of wickedness and evil. Might we say the word Sin City in our country, we would think of where? Vegas, right? but kind of tongue-in-cheek kind of thing, because it's kind of cutesy, Sin City, although really a lot of iniquity goes on. Listen, the iniquity that went here on in Sodom was way beyond. I'm not trying to minimize what happens in Vegas. A lot of sin goes on there. But the sin that went on in Sodom was absolutely horrendous, and we'll get to that as we go through the book of Genesis. But it was terrible. It was a wicked city. It was a vile city. And Lot is given a choice of where to live. Abram, coming back from backsliding, now his faith is strengthened and renewed in the Lord. You see, he makes a lot better choice. In fact, in humility, in verses 8 and 10 of chapter 13, it is Abram giving the younger man the choice. Normally, the elder would choose for himself in that culture, and perhaps even ours today. But Abram, you can sense his humility in giving his nephew the choice of what to do. Now, when you read this text and he gives him this choice of the right and the left, I think it might be helpful for us to understand what was going on here, because it's easy to miss it. Well, what's the point? You and I are focused on north, right? If you have a compass, it points north. They have it marked that way. That's the way we think in our culture, north as the main point of reference. In this ancient culture, it would have been east. East would have been the reference point. And so, perhaps because the sun came up in the east, it was a way to tell direction. They knew where the sun came up and then where it set. And so that was a point of reference. Here's what you have to imagine in your mind. Abram is in the land of Canaan. He's there with Lot. They have this incredible amount of possessions that God has given them. It's really too much for them to hang out in the same community. And God has promised them this entire luscious land of Canaan. All of it is theirs. And so what Abraham is doing, I imagine him facing east, Lot standing on the other side of him and saying, with all this land behind him, on his left hand, which would be north, or on his right hand, which would be south. What Lot is seeing on this side is he is seeing the entire land of Canaan, north and south. And Abram is saying, whatever you want, take it. Take half of it. What a generous gift. But notice in our text where Lot's eyes focus. He's looking at Abram, who's pointing to north and south in the way we would think. And Lot can see all of this land before him. Instead, it says he looks where? East. Away from the promised land. That is not a subtle reference. That is an important reference. He is not looking back to the land that God had promised. Instead, he's looking for some place that is well watered, that's a little way off. Geographically, you might remember how the Israel is. It has this river Jordan running right down the coast there, and the Dead Sea at the bottom, where this is, most scholars would say, is that Lot would have pitched his tent on the shores of the Dead Sea, in the southern region of that land, facing away from the promised land, and just on the other side of the Dead Sea was Sodom. He could see it afar. He was looking at Sodom. He was not looking at Canaan. I don't think this is a reference just by coincidence. He was looking in the wrong direction. And the Bible is clear about that direction in general, of going that way, at least in the early references. You remember that Adam and Eve and Cain, after they sinned, they went where? East. The people of Babel rebelled against God in chapter 11, and they went east. Haddon Robinson said, in any given situation, What you are determines what you see. And what you see determines what you do. Now we know that Lot was a righteous man. We know the rest of the story. God says that he is righteous, yet his strength, his spiritual stamina, was very weak. He rejected two great sources of truth here to look eastward toward Sodom, to focus in the wrong direction. One is, by implication, certainly God's word, because God had called Abram to where? Canaan. Lot was a God-fearer as well, and he was part of that promised blessing that God was going to grant through Abram to all of his descendants, including Lot. And so God's word had clearly declared to him what land was promised to him. In addition, I think he rejected the advice of Abram, who's standing there telling Lot, choose for yourself. You can have North Canaan or South Canaan, if you will, not Sodom. That's not where he's pointing to. So he rejects the word of God, and he also rejects the word of God's man. Lot looked towards Sodom. And that's how backsliding begins. All of this riches that God had promised, and yet he has to look afar at some other well-watered place, which in reality is not. Sodom, another word for it might be the world, if you will. All of man's sinfulness and sinful direction, it personifies the culture of sinful man. In the New Testament, John, 1 John 2:16, John says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is a secular culture, a people guided by their own wickedness. The world, in its philosophies, its ideologies, its theories that are not consistent with God's word. That is the world. They're satanic. They will not lead you to promised blessing. The world will lead you to destruction. And John says in 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh. What's the flesh? That's that part of humanity that certainly is unredeemed. It's that part of humanity, the flesh, that is in rebellion against God. And those that are redeemed must still fight whatever flesh remains in them. Paul in Romans calls it remaining sin in Romans chapter 7. The lust of the eyes mentioned here. The eyes are the windows to your soul. Yeah, the first step of backsliding is real simple. Looking in the wrong direction. MacArthur comments, Satan uses the eyes as a strategic avenue to incite the wrong desires. Satan's temptation of Eve involved being attracted to something beautiful in appearance. But the result was spiritual death. I mean, that's always what amazes me, to think about the garden and all God's goodness that he has provided. The huge bounty that was in the garden for them to partake. And yet there was only one thing that they were commanded not to linger on and look at, and they had to have that. That's the way sin is. The world, John says in 2:17, 1 John, is passing away. The truth is, all that is in the world is actually something that is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God will abide forever. If you don't want to be destroyed in Sodom. Don't look there in the first place. The world in which we live, it's becoming increasingly difficult in our society to live and not look at Sodom, isn't it? Occasionally, there may be accidental and incidental encounters. It's just the culture in which we live. And the problem, and I think this idea of looking is more than just seeing a first glance. It's a second and third and fourth look. It is gazing towards Sodom. And the portrayal of Lot is as if he was standing there, had to literally turn around and look away from God's blessing and gaze and think about how great it would be in Sodom. Looking towards Sodom is destructive because the allure is so strong. And then the next step towards backsliding is a whole lot easier. The next step is locating near Sodom. Notice back in our text, Genesis 13:12. It says, Abram then dwelled where? In the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. And he pitched his tent as far as where? Sodom. He was locating himself near Sodom. I suppose at this point, maybe Lot's thinking within himself that, you know, he's got a nice piece of property. It's on the edge of the promised land. And, you know, off in the distance is this city, Sodom. He can be close to its benefits, receive some of its influence, but yet it wouldn't touch him. He was just living near it. He would remain an arm's length from it all. It wouldn't corrupt him, surely. This is not what God desires. God does not desire his people to live longingly near Sodom. God has called you, if you have professed Jesus Christ as Lord, he has called you to be a peculiar people. A people for his name, not for Sodom. This is how it's always been, the Old Testament and the New. I'll read you two selections, one from both Testaments. Ezekiel 37:23. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. God is not looking to redeem a people from Sodom that remains looking like Sodom and living near it. Titus 2:14. Who gave himself, speaking of Christ, of why he died, he gave himself that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. I'm ashamed to a great degree that in Christianity today we have Christians that have no resemblance to Christ. If they didn't tell you were a Christian, you wouldn't know. There's nothing distinctively Christian about them at all. Institutions continue to call themselves Christians and really have no difference from the world in how they act, behave. And individual Christians as well have no difference from the world, from Sodom. No wonder when they do these surveys of the George Barna Group and try to determine Christian behavior, they don't see any difference between those who respond and say they're a Christian and those who respond and say they're not. doesn't appear to be much difference in attitudes and moral behavior and things like that, because many claim the name of Christ and yet do not live as a peculiar people that are redeemed for His name. If you want to turn there, you can to John chapter 17. This is Christ's high priestly prayer for His people, for you. This is Christ's prayer for you. Praying to the Father in verse 14 of 17 of John 17. Jesus says, I have given them your word. And the world, you can put Sodom there, the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And here's Christ's prayer then. There's a clear distinction between His people and those people that are not His people. Between the world, if you will, and the church. Between those that are saved and those who are in Sodom. And what is His prayer? I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Who is that? From the influence of Satan. Because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into this world, Christian, this is your mission, I also have sent them into the world. How did He send? To be distinctively Christian. If you were charged with being a follower of Jesus Christ, would there be enough evidence to declare you guilty? That is the question. Locating near Sodom, near the world, tends to blur that distinction. I love the illustration. It's trite or used a lot, but I'll use it again because I can't think of another one off the top of my head. This in the world but not of the world was pictured to me first like a scuba diver who has his apparatus on and he is certainly submerged in the sea. And he's a part of that community and yet he's not. And I think that's the same tension that Christians live as well. It's not that we completely pull ourselves out of the world. We have a mission to do in this world. And if Lot's desire was to go to be a missionary to Sodom, we wouldn't have all this talk about backsliding. But that wasn't his mission. That wasn't his desire. In fact, he eventually lived in Sodom. And for this, you'll have to go to Genesis chapter 14. It's a jump beyond our text, but it helps put this in context so that you'll know the rest of the story. Genesis 14, beginning of verse 12, it tells the rest of the story of Lot. He lived in Sodom. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, and note this, who dwelt in Sodom and his goods and departed. This is about a conflict that he had there. By this time, this is later on, Lot was now no longer located near Sodom. He had inched his way, and now he was living in it. We're not told really how he got into the city, how he began to assimilate with the wickedness of this particular people, which was incredible. But this is a natural step in backsliding. First, looking, second, locating near it, and now finally living in it. Turn, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter comments on this situation now that Lot has found himself in. Remember, Lot is not an unrighteous man. He is a man of God. He is a righteous man, and yet he is sliding backwards into sin. Now we find him located in Sodom, but he is not loving it. He is tormented at this time. This is a difficult situation for him. And that's the distinction between a Christian and a non-Christian, or a saved person and a non-saved, or a God-fearer and a non-God-fearer, is that there is a turmoil in his heart, though he's living in Sodom. Peter identifies this, and you can see that in his parenthetical statement he makes in verse 8. But to put it in context, we'll begin at verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 2. Speaking of God, who did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood on the world of the ungodly. Now, we remember that. That's the flood story. It's the judgment of God on wicked people. Now, a similar and parallel judgment on also a wicked people on a more local basis is addressed. In verse 6, it says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example of those who afterward would live ungodly." Note verse 7, "and delivered Lot." What's it say about Lot? Righteous Lot. And what was righteous Lot doing in this wicked city that was so bad that God had to absolutely destroy it? Well, it says he was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Verse 8, "For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." But God is still gracious, isn't he? And he points that out in verse 9. "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." I want you to note three things about this text as it comments on our larger text. Lot, it says, he was delivered because he was righteous. Clearly, he wasn't acting like a righteous person, was he? He was living in Sodom with the rest of the unrighteous folks, but yet there was an eternal conflict. He was living in it, yet he was not loving it. God had imputed righteousness to him, just as God imputes to all those who are redeemed. His righteousness was granted to him by God. He did hate the things that were going on in his culture, but in this state, he had succumbed, backslidden, if you will, slowly allowed the world to creep in and capture him, and yet he was tormented the entire time. And God protected him and got him out of Sodom. He was distressed, number two, because he was righteous. This word oppressed here in my text, it applies that Lot was deeply troubled, deeply tortured by what was going on in the society. And might I say, in our day, that perhaps worshipers of God should be more conflicted, more oppressed, more shocked by what might be seen on television even, or what's going on in our culture. I know a lot of wickedness is going on, but I don't even know. You can hardly watch television anymore or rent a movie. Catherine and I had spent some time together at a cabin this weekend, and she wanted to get a movie to watch together, and so we got something. We hardly ever do that at all, so we had a moment to do that, and I think we watched like maybe 10 or 15 minutes where we just had to turn the thing off. I'm not trying to be a prude. It's just like, man, when you don't look at some of this stuff for so long, and then you think these people are going out to these theaters every day and absorbing the culture of the world, this ideology, and the kind of language that's going on and the lifestyle that's going on. And I don't know, maybe God's people should be more shocked about that. Maybe to the point where the folks of the world just don't get along as well with us. You know, the worst thing about Lot's choice, that's number three that I wanted to note about that, is that, well, he was tormented inside and didn't care for what was going on in the place where he lived, you know. That really bothered him. But he lived there just the same. And he didn't get out of it. And God rescues him, yeah. But how about his family? His daughters married men of Sodom. And if you know the story, they weren't rescued. They weren't redeemed. They weren't righteous. And even his own wife, in the very end, turned back. Living in Sodom will ruin your family. The steps backward begin really with just looking towards Sodom, locating near Sodom. Before you know it, you're living in Sodom. And finally, back to Genesis chapter 19 we'll go. And here you find Lot leading in Sodom. Are you kidding? It all started from this look on the bank of the promised land over towards and lusting towards Sodom. And now we find in chapter 19 of Genesis that he becomes a leader in Sodom. Note verse 1 of chapter 19. Here's the angels coming to rescue Lot from Sodom. And it says in the evening, and Lot was sitting where? In the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face towards the ground. In ancient cities, the public affairs often took place at the gate. Those who would sit at the gate or said to be sitting there or in a prominent place were the leaders of the city, the people who would make decisions, the officials of the city, prominent people. By this time, Lot, who was previously an outsider, and read on in Genesis 19, they recognize him as an outsider, yet he was sitting at the gate in a position of leadership in a wicked city. He was one good apple in a whole barrel of bad ones. His objective was not to tell them about God. Oh, he was a godly, righteous man, conflicted internally, but he wasn't a missionary in his society. That wasn't his function. That wasn't his role. We know that primarily if you flip back to Genesis 18. I'll let you read it later. Perhaps you remember. When God said that he was going to destroy this wicked city, he told Abram about it, and Abram says, well, God, if there's 50 righteous people in this city, Sodom, just 50, would you spare it? And God said he would. And Abram pauses for a moment, and he thinks about Lot. He's counting him up. Surely Lot's lived there for a while. Maybe he's gotten some friends. He's got family. He's got, 50. Well, maybe 40. So he goes to God, asks God again, how about 40? Would you spare it for 40? God says, yes. Would you spare it for 30? And this goes on and on. It's almost hilarious. Finally, Abram finally says, if you just find 10 righteous people, 10, will you spare the city? And God said he would. Well, as Paul Harvey would say, and you know the rest of the story, don't you? He couldn't even get 10. He couldn't even evangelize his sons-in-laws. He allowed his daughters to marry wicked men. There weren't even 10 righteous people. No converts. Judgment came. He had to drag his children out of there. And they had to leave their husbands who loved Sodom. By the way, You remember how before Lot got to Sodom, when he was just looking over there, you remember what brought up this whole journey to begin with? He had a lot of stuff, didn't he? In fact, he had too much stuff. God had given him so much in blessing, so much in riches, so much in abundance, and given him a land to put all his stuff. But he looked towards Sodom. Lot lost everything. Including his wife. And backsliding will cost you. Don't look at Sodom. I think Paul has this in mind in 1 Corinthians 3 where he says in verse 12, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become clear. For the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire." You still have your worship folder. On the inside, the text that we read, Psalm 1, friend, this gives you the key to keep from backsliding. Okay, quit looking, quit locating near, quit living in, quit leading, for sure. That's the negative. Where's the positive? You can find it right here in Psalm 1. See if this doesn't give you a general picture. How blessed is the man? Blessed, you can think of the word saved, favored by God. Is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seats of the scoffer. But what does he do instead? Instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Yeah, quit looking at Sodom. If you find yourself leading in Sodom, get out. Save your life. But how will you do it? Where will the strength come? It's real simple. It's been in front of you the entire time. Take delight in His Word. Do you really delight in it? Do you treasure it? Hide it in your heart? Isn't this a beautiful poetry, verse 3? He'll be like a tree that's firmly planted by the rivers of water, that's going to bear fruit in his season. Love, joy, peace, patience, self-control. His leaf also shall not wither. In other words, he's not going to die. Meditate on God's word. The contrast is the wicked don't do that. They're going to perish. And they won't stand in the congregation of the righteous. Because you know why? The Lord knows the way of the righteous. But the way of the wicked, it will perish. You know, we could turn this whole thing back around. I just gave you, on the other side of this worship folder, my points that we were talking about. Looking, locating, living, leading. You could turn this back around to the positive now. And I won't preach that message because I have to keep it till 2 o'clock. So I'll let you preach it to yourself. The opposite is just true. Instead of looking at Sodom, look at God's Word. Instead of locating near Sodom, locate near God's people and godliness and the good things that God has provided for you. Instead of living in Sodom, live in the abundance which God has provided. There's a lot more do's than don't. And then leading, I think, a step towards maturity. Lead others to faith and faithfulness. Let's pray.